Well, as I stated a few moments ago, as we come to the service this afternoon, I would like to take up with you the subject of the tongue. Just recently, our brother Kevin Bailey loaned me a book by A.W. Pink on the Ten Commandments, and I was reading them in conjunction with our pastor's preaching. And I made it to the ninth commandment about not bearing false witness, and I was meditating on that earlier in the week, this week. And then when our brother Chris called me to let me know about Pastor Cavan and talk to me about this afternoon, I thought to share some of these thoughts with regards to the matter of our speech. And so I'll borrow some from Pink, a little bit of from Matthew Henry, but some of those in going back and reading some of them again, what they said. Much of it just reminded me of messages that I've heard in the past, and even I've spoken on this subject before, bringing it again to mind. It was just a refreshment to my own self, so I thought to share some of these thoughts with you. Now, as I was studying this or just reading through it, and by the way, if you haven't read Pink on those Ten Commandments, let me recommend that to you. They're very readable. Sections on each commandment, but as I was reading through that, through this section, Pink cited Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Let me ask if you would turn to that passage. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. And here we read Christ's words where he says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." As I read that passage again, I was hit with its gravity, with the weightiness of the things that we say. How often we speak thoughtlessly, or we allow something to roll off our tongue, or we speak without really having engaged our mind ahead of time, and oftentimes even saying things that we wish we could retrieve. And as you read this passage and you think about the fact that there will be a day where we stand before God Himself and we will give an account for every idle word that we have spoken. That's a very startling thought to myself. It's a very arresting thought, I trust, to all of us. It should pull us up short and make us consider in detail our conversation and the things that we say. Matthew Henry, with regards to these idle words, ties this to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, where we read from Paul exhorting that we should not have this coarse jesting or foolish talk, or he goes through a few things there in the list where he speaks of how it is that we should have pure speech. And you think of all the occasions where you have spoken things which would be in direct violation of what Paul says there. And there isn't, of course, one of us in this room that hasn't failed in one regard or another with respect to our speech. James says that if you can bridle the tongue, you could bridle the whole body. You'd be a perfect individual. It's an incredibly difficult struggle for us to control such a small member of our body. And yet it has such power and such strength. Again, James, referring to this whole matter, he uses this example of the ship. You have this giant ship and then, relatively speaking, a small rudder. And yet how it impacts the whole guidance of that ship, its whole direction, its whole navigation, and yet being such a very small part. And that's the tongue. a very small part of our body and yet so very impacting. I just have a few main points here, with certainly sub-points, but main points here that I would like to bring to your attention, the first of which is the weightiness of our words, to kind of continue on this introduction, but to think and highlight just the weight and the gravity of really what the Scriptures say our words have. Please turn over to Proverbs chapter 18. And let's read verse 21 together. Here we read, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Again, weighty words, words that should cause us to really stop and think. The things that I say, do they really have that much impact? They really do. You know, there's a lot of times when we'll say something and then we'll want to make an excuse for what we said or how we said it, and we try and just kind of brush it off as, you know, it's not really that big a deal, and, you know, people shouldn't be so sensitive. You know, this passage tells us, indicates to us how heavy, how powerful are the words that we speak. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And just to cite some very specific examples, negative first and then positive, as to how it is that the tongue has the power of death and life. If you actually turn over to Proverbs 12:18. Here we read, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." So here we have the negative and the positive. Let's take the first portion of that verse and think about it. Like the piercings of the sword, the things that we say. Just some examples to think about. First, hateful speech. Think about how that can really pierce the soul. Have you ever been the object of someone's hateful speech? Maybe you're the new person in a particular area. Could be at school, could be at work, could be in the neighborhood. And you're the person who's kind of on the outside, right? And you end up being the object of hateful speech. Everyone segregates you and sets you off to the side. You're the object of fun and games. You're the person who is taking the verbal abuse for whatever reason. How hurtful is that? How many people have been maligned because they are different for one reason or another? Could be something like a handicap. Could be something like they're of a different ethnic background, whatever the case, they receive speech that is hateful towards them, degrading, could be simply insults of various kinds. But how hurtful is it to us when people speak to us in that way? And when we think about it, we realize how apropos Solomon's words are. It's like someone just takes that knife or that sword and just jabs it right into your heart. Hateful speech. Sarcastic speech. That can be a very cutting thing. Can be caustic. To be in an environment where there is a lot of this sarcastic, constant criticism, this attitude of always having some sort of a comeback on what a person says, but this sarcastic speech, sarcasm being you say one thing but you mean something totally different, and in this case there's no positive nature about it. It's meant to jab and to be hurtful towards someone. And it's, I'll confess to you, especially when I was younger, not that I never struggle with it still, but this was, sarcasm was definitely something that I was pretty adept at. And maybe some of that is defense mechanism. I grew up with four brothers, and you know, kind of somewhat had to be on your toes, but there's no excuse for sin to take it in a wrong and inappropriate way. But kind of looking back, kind of almost feel in a sinful way, kind of one of the things I really struggled with was being a very sarcastic individual to those around me. And at times not realizing at all how hurtful it was. And even once had a man pull myself and someone else aside, or we were actually in his home visiting his son, and he was very honest with myself and this friend of mine. He said, "You know, you two need to really understand how hurtful your words are. You're really hurting a lot of people by what you say." I never forgot that. And I always thank the Lord for his faithfulness to just really, he's very gracious about it, but he just spoke the truth to us both. And I was very thankful for our brother, his words to us and the impact that it had. But sarcasm can be a very hurtful and stabbing thing. And speaking of stabbing, the idea of backstabbing is another matter or way in which people are abusive with their words. To your face, they're very polite and kind. They act like they're your friend and everything's going well and, you know, all things are just peachy and, man, it's all great. And yet when you're not in their presence, it's a completely different issue. There's this gossip, slander, this backstabbing nature about it where you find out that all the while this person wasn't your friend at all. We like to think that we don't fall under these categories, don't we? But that's not honest. Not if we really look back. Not that we don't grow. Praise God, we do. And we seek to put these things to death. And yet, these are real struggles. And the older we get, maybe it's not quite as overt. And like I said, praise God, we grow. But these things are still yet. The old man's still there. And we need to put these things to death. If we take this into marriage and look at the book of Proverbs, Solomon cites the contentious wife. The picture that he paints in this particular situation is you might think of a man who's trying to lead his home and maybe he's trying to be faithful, and his wife is argumentative and she's quarrelsome. And it makes it very difficult for him to lead the home when he's struggling with everything he may feel, like everything I do, she just contradicts and she wants to argue about and she just contends with me about it and there's constant criticism and there's a great struggle this way. This can be very much a dangerous thing. It can be so bad, in fact, that what Solomon goes on to write is that a man would be better to be in the corner of a rooftop or go live in the wilderness than be married to a woman like that and to live with her on a constant basis with her nagging. And she is likened to a dripping rainy day where the water constantly is dripping and becomes an irritation and a frustration and just something which overcomes an individual that after a while you feel like you're just going to go insane. And so the words of a wife can be very weighty on her husband. Affect his very health. Now certainly, a husband can do the same thing to his wife. He can be very demeaning. I guess I would have tossed him, I was kind of thinking we'd cover him in the first category with a hateful speech, right? Maybe he's very demeaning towards his wife and she feels like she can't do anything right. Anytime I try and do something positive, he always seems to put the negative spin on it. It's never good enough. You know, the house is never clean enough. The food never tastes right. Man, oh man, I don't think other guys have to live this way. It can be very, very hurtful. And these are, sad to say, these are realities that we contend with in our own hearts. Another way in which death and life are, again, still just a couple more of these examples of the negative. When men try and use their own ideas and their own methods and their own ways in the preaching of the gospel. This is a sad thing when men have taken up their own designs and think that they have some method which is better than the scriptures themselves in order to get people in through the door and to give them a very appealing message so as to think that they have brought people into the kingdom. Life and death in an eternal way is at stake when men do those things. Please turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians here a moment. See what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a few passages out of this book. The first two chapters, we'll look at it just a couple of, three verses I think total here. Beginning, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Here Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Now, before you decide what he means by wisdom of words, listen to these other two passages, which I believe shed light on what he's meaning here by that. The scriptures certainly don't contradict themselves, and Paul is not contradicting Solomon here. Chapter 2 and verse 4. We'll read verse 4 and then verse 13 out of chapter 2. He says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And then on down to verse 13. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So you see, what Paul is getting at, I believe, in these passages is that he did not come and preach the gospel with some sort of a man-made approach. He didn't get the committee together and decide, how can we market this message better? What do we need to do to really make this appealing to the people? You know, we're light on numbers, so what we need to do is we have got to alter the way that we approach it. We have to change the way that we speak to people. Maybe we should take a bit edge off of our words. That's not the approach of the Apostle Paul. He says he avoids such a thing. We'll come back under the, when we begin to look at these positive examples, we'll look at this again and see what he says over in 2 Corinthians on this very matter. Lastly, under these negative examples, if you think about the power of the tongue with regards to life and death, think about the cross. What did the crowds do? What did they shout? What did they say? "Crucify him!" That's what they said to Pilate. They pressured him by what they said, that Christ should go to the cross. "But he's innocent. What's he done wrong?" "Crucify him!" That's what they said. Our Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, ends up hanging on a cross, dying because of the very words of men. Well, not only does the tongue have the power of death, and with regards to death and life, what about life? What about the positive examples that we have with regards to the tongue? Well, to go back to our brother's theme this morning, thinking of the book of Proverbs, you think about the words of instruction and how it is that they deliver. What we have written down in the book of Proverbs are things that were spoken, the words of wisdom that were passed on from father to son or were articulated to those in the court and the kingdom. So here are the very words which were spoken, and they were to deliver, to keep the young, to keep those who were foolish from their own destruction. They were intended to deliver and to bring life and to bring peace. When you think about all of those passages in that book, if you're just thinking about only the book of Proverbs, I mean, you can take the entire set of scripture and say this about it. It's wisdom and righteousness that it provides for us. But here you take even just the Proverbs and think about how it is that it gives to us instruction. Just turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And just looking at verse 2, here he says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." And then chapter 2 and verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my command within you." You see these things spoken, these things written, these things that we talk about and discuss. Here the intent is that the words should bring life and they should bring deliverance. The very blessing of words that are wise and just. Well, secondly, in the sense of this positive, thinking about the words being refreshing. So think about the things that you say to people that can be such a refreshment. Turn to Proverbs 18 again and look at verse 4. "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook." You know, recently we were back in Iowa, as you know, for a wedding there. And when I lived in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Michael and Grace and myself would travel down to see her family, actually. We did that a number of times on holidays and whatnot. But it was years since I had had opportunity to see Grace's family and her brothers, and I was talking to one of her brothers, Lyle, and it was somewhat of a bit different context, but he was using an example when he was talking about a cold glass of water. He said, you know, a really hot day, you take that water and you just drink it, and it's just, oh, it's so good. It's so refreshing, and you kind of swirl it around in your mouth, and you just... I mean, he did such an excellent job articulating it. You know, you could kind of really get a sense of it when he's speaking. But here you think about your words. It can have that effect on people. That just refreshing sense as maybe somebody's discouraged. Maybe they're really struggling with sin. Maybe they're really downtrodden for one reason or another. And you come alongside and you just a few words. And their countenance brightens, and you see that person just maybe turn directly around, do a 180. And it can be so refreshing. And you can come back to the subject of marriage again and think of husband and wife. You know, praise God, while Solomon gives that negative example of the contentious woman, there are many godly women who are so blessed to their husbands. And you have that example of Proverbs 31 of what a wife should be like, but think of, not only can her words be weighty on her husband, but they can be so encouraging to him as well and truly refresh him. Maybe he's having struggles at work and she's encouraging him in various ways. You know, to be persistent and consistent in how many times God has helped when he's prayed and asked for the Lord to give assistance. And so she graciously points him back to the Savior. Maybe it's a particular sin. And she speaks to him and she says, "You know that I'm as much a sinner as you are, and we know that we struggle over these things. Let's pray together over them." Or, and again, she's just a refreshment to him. And vice versa. The husband the same way, encouraging his wife, praising her for the things that she does well, thanking her for her faithfulness with the children or in the domestic responsibilities, or maybe she engages in some activity out of the home that may help bring in income. Whatever the case, he's encouraging to her, and maybe she feels worn down with her various responsibilities, and he comes alongside. How refreshing that can be. You know, some of us had opportunity to go see Pastor Phil in the hospital. How refreshing is it when you're there in the hospital and you can be very discouraged in your own physical condition and somebody from the assembly comes to see you? I mean, it's nice if some guy from work or something, but somebody from the assembly, and they show their own care and concern, and they want to take time to pray with you and just try and encourage you in Christ. Not just, you know, chin up, hang in there, and hope everything works out, but Christ. Focus on Christ. Things aren't always going to be this way. Things aren't always going to be this struggle. Or how many times has the Lord helped you in your health conditions and been alongside you? You can trust Him. And we're praying for you. Sometimes people come and sing a hymn in those kinds of situations. What a blessing it is. But words that we say to one another that are a kindness and a refreshment. Back to this matter of the gospel and thinking of Paul and how he spoke the word of God. He says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The last couple of weeks I've been bringing up this passage in my Sunday school class here, mine and Chris's class. We're speaking about the church. And specifically today we were talking about marks of a true church, and we were speaking about the gospel going forth with clarity. But a few minutes ago, I said that a negative of men when they speak is to bring their own devices to the gospel and to be trying their own methods in order to get men into the kingdom, if that's what it were. But what is Paul's commitment here? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You see, Paul was committed to preaching the word of God in clarity. He taught the word of God as it was, not watered down, unapologetically, but certainly out of love. His desire was to see men converted. But what Paul was fully aware of is that the Holy Spirit has determined to use the gospel of Jesus Christ as spoken not in some fashion of crafted by men, but to throw out that nonsense and simply preach the word of God clearly and truly. Preach concerning the sins of men and that they need to repent and turn to Christ as the living Savior, as the one who died and was resurrected, the one who paid for the sins of men. Paul spoke that message. And there was no muddling of words, but that is, if you want to talk about life, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The words we speak, they're very important. They're very impacting. You think about even brethren. iron sharpening iron. What does that have to do with? Well, certainly it has to do with things like as we observe one another and we see how a person acted in a particular situation, and we see that and we say, wow, you know, that's, I should really think about that. I need to meditate on that, and that's important. I should gain from that. That's true. That's, we certainly observe. But also what we say to one another is a large part of that sharpening. Maybe it's an exhortation or a rebuke even. And yet those things are for life. Those things are to take us to the Word of God and to Christ and to see how it is that I need to be more like Christ, or how I need to put this sin to death, put it away from myself. And that iron sharpening iron is in part those things are challenging us to think about what maybe a particular issue. Don was talking to me this morning about the Sabbath, and how it is over time that God had begun to show him, and you know, from the reading of the Word and study on these things, that convict him on certain issues with regards to the Sabbath. Well, how often do we bring up these things with one another? And we begin to think about them. Ah, that's true. You know, I hadn't thought about it that way. Or that's, you know, for as many times as I've read that passage, may we hear someone, whether it's from the pulpit or just one-on-one is mainly the way I was thinking, but both are true, say something and just, wow, I've read that passage over and over again. You know, it just hadn't hit me that way. That iron sharpening iron, those words that give life, encouragement, refreshment. You know, I think, maybe I'm incorrect about this, but I thought our brother Chris had, this morning, cited the passage in Proverbs about how hard it is to win over one who's been a brother that's been offended. Yes. It's hard, but it's not impossible. And the way that's done is how? If I've offended somebody, what do? I go back and I ask forgiveness. I confess my sin. I talk to them. I certainly need the work of God in that situation to help restore the relationship. But those severed relationships, God can put them back together. But we'd have to go and we'd have to talk and we'd have to work these issues out. So as we consider the tongue, death and life that are tied to it, a weighty thing. Well, second major point, and this briefer, but just consider the preciousness of a well-spoken word. You know, when we hear someone speak a word that's fitting to the moment, it addresses maybe a particular issue in a rather apropos way, or just it really fits. And it's really so helpful. What a blessing it is. And we hear maybe even, you know, as the older I get, you know, one thing that stands out to me is I hear a young person maybe. We think of these older teens, college age, as you hear them either respond to you or maybe even to one another, and you listen to their conversations and you hear them say something that just, man, it's right on target biblically. I mean, that's just right on the money. What a blessing that is. Solomon, of course, speaks to this again. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. And he says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And then also, chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. And there we read, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. What a sweet thing when somebody speaks the Word of God in truth. You hear it, even at times when it's a rebuke and it might sting, for someone who has a sensitive ear to want to obey the Word of God, it's still a blessing. Apples of gold and settings of silver. It's like this ornament. You put it out on the center, it's the centerpiece of a table. Everyone can see it there. It's something to admire, and it's something that gets honored. And wow, I mean, what a beautiful setting. Gold itself, and there it is in this encased around silver around it. And what an incredible, amazing thing it is. That's words that are fitly spoken, words that fit the moment. And they may be very positive and encouraging, and at times it might be an exhortation or a rebuke. Whatever the case, they're just targeted very wisely to the situation. What a blessing it is when we see those things. Just some words of application, and then we'll be done. Three sub-points under application. First of all, take serious note of what you say, as it is an indicator of what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, these things aren't just coming out randomly, right? The things that come out of our mouth are things that are cultivated in our hearts. There are things that are churning there. They're out of the desires. They're out of really where we have our mind set. We talked about last week about our treasure, right? That's the things that are in our heart. That's out of what we're speaking. Now, a wise man who has wise and good treasures stored up in his heart, these things come out and they're good. And they're blessed. But what about the wicked? You see all that filth that comes forth. All the wretchedness. So if you take stock in your own words, and certainly, you know, we can cover up these things that are in our hearts for a time, but sooner or later, they tend to spill out, don't they? We can put on the mask for a time, but the words tend to eventually flow out. But what would you have to say if somebody heard your speech? What would be the state of your soul? If they were listening closely to what you said, would they say, "Praise God, that person is a lover of Christ," or would they say, "That individual needs Christ. We need to pray for them." Their speech depicts anything except for a love for God. So take seriously the things that you say and evaluate the state of your own heart upon them. They will justify you or they will condemn you. An encouragement that let your words be righteous and truthful. Secondly, under our applications, the scriptures say that the person of truth, God establishes that person. God sets that person up and they are solid. They are a person that weathers the storms. But the liar is the person who passes away quickly. Be one who speaks truth. Be one who holds fast to honesty. I say what I really mean. I'm not double talk, and I don't pitch it this way and then I turn around with a bait and switch kind of attitude. We can do that in a lot of things in life. You know, you don't have to be selling something to be guilty of that. And praise God, there's some honest, righteous salesmen in the business world, but sad to say there are many that are poor examples. But it isn't just salesmen. We're all really good at it. Let us be encouraged to pursue God in a righteous way, to let our words truly be life-giving, encouraging to one another, pressing on one another to heaven, speaking of the things of the Scriptures. What's our conversation like downstairs? Is it mostly about hunting and fishing and, you know, the latest patterns or, I don't know, whatever you're cooking? And or is it centered around Christ? We come here Lord's Day after Lord's Day. What are we talking about? And lastly, we need to speak a word in season, but it may not always be received as being a word in season. We've got to remember that. We should never hold back the words of truth. Always speak in love. Always speak in a gracious spirit. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season. Here, exhorting this young pastor, right? Paul getting close to passing off the scene. What's he tell him? Preach the word. And Timothy, sometimes it's going to be received and sometimes it's not. But don't let that change the message. You still speak kindness, speak truth, speak the word of God in righteousness. Sometimes it'll be there that people just love it up, and sometimes it won't. But the power of death and life are in the tongue. We need to make sure that we're speaking life. And we do so, we'll be a tremendous blessing to one another. That's for sure. May God bless just this time of study that we've had this afternoon. And let me come to close this in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, just for the opportunity we've had this afternoon to consider the Word of God, your words, to consider that this truth, Lord, concerning how we speak, what we say. Lord, I pray that you would just give us a desire, a holy desire to speak words which are right, not just to be noticed by men, but that you would be pleased by the things that we say. I pray that our desire would be for the good of our brethren. I pray that our desire would be that we would show love to one another by the way we speak. And most importantly, may our highest aim be to glorify you and to lift up Christ as our only Savior. Lord, help us in all these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.